All right, so we're going to be reading Psalm 1, and then also we will be looking at 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Hear now the reading of God for us today, of his word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away, and therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Then we turn to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. The apostle telling us, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace, we need your guidance, we need your truth, we need your gospel, and we need Christ. We need Christ in our life so that we would know better who we are and who he is. We need Christ showing us the way ahead. We need Christ reminding us of what you have done for us in days past. And we thank you, O Lord, that you will not disappoint us. You've promised to be with us. Help us then during this service where we hear your word proclaimed to be with you, to be conscious, to be thinking, to be here in faith, to be listening and to you and seeking how to understand and apply these things into our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find an outline there and on the back page of the bulletin, or available, of course, on our online version of the bulletin as well. Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is about more than escaping hell. It's about more than the joy of forgiveness and looking forward to getting to heaven one day. It's also about living like heaven while you're here on earth. By the grace of King Jesus, he changes our life now so that we fight against sin and delight in holiness. You see, when a person comes to a point like we've witnessed today, a confirmation or profession of a faith, joining a congregation, even if someone were to come in and join a congregation, another point in their life, it's the beginning of the next chapter, not the end. It's the beginning of the next chapter that for the whole rest of your life, you'll be recording the goodness of God to you in the land of the living. Your own changed life is evidence that you are a real Christian. You don't make yourself a Christian. You don't have the power to make God elect you or decide to predestine you and die for your sins. God, in his grace, has planned that out, chosen that. He's moved mountains. He sent a worldwide flood. He's made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sent his only begotten Son and then died on the cross and rose from the dead, all so that you could be his child. And as you grow, as we grow in a faithful and fruitful Christian life, that demonstrates to us, Jesus really did, in fact, die for me. He really is busy, actively loving me, even when my growth isn't as good or as beautiful as it should be. And so the theme that the Apostle Peter presents to us that I want us to dwell upon from these verses today is this, that the fruitful Christian adds to his faith in Jesus. The fruitful Christian adds to his faith in Jesus. And first, we want to ask why. Why do we add to our faith? And then secondly, what do we add to our faith? They're listed, these Christian virtues that we are to add. The fruitful Christian adds to his faith in Jesus. We're looking at the first couple of words of verse 5, and then also verse 8, we are given the reason why we are to add to our faith. Now, we need to clarify, of course, because it seems almost troubling that the Bible would use this concept of adding. What does it mean? The word that is translated here, add, is a rarely used Greek word that means to further supply something that already exists, to give a little bit more to what you already have. And so when the Apostle Paul is commanding us, the main point here in the word add in verse 5 is a command. Everything else is extra, but that or explanation, but that's the main thing, add. When he's telling us that, he's saying supplement, further work out what it means that you have faith. We're not being told here, okay, you have faith, that's great, but you need a little bit more, you need some good works, and then you can go to heaven. Faith plus good works will equal salvation. That's a heresy the Bible opposes again and again. It's not being taught here. Why do we add? How do we know what it actually means? It's because the reason we're told we're adding has all to do with motivation. Motivation. What gets you going? What are you trying to do in your life of faith? In verse 5 at the beginning, it tells us, but also for this very reason. Well, what's that? Well, that means you got to go back and read the verses right before that, because that's the this reason that it's going to tell us. Go ahead and add some things. Well, the this reason refers back to, in verse 3, the saving grace of God, this divine power of God, that Jesus has given us all power for life and godliness, everything you need. Whatever you think it means to add, you can't add more than what God's already given you, all that you possibly need for life and godliness. And in verse 4, he says, we have exceedingly great and precious promises. And by these promises, we've been able to escape the corruption of the world with its lusts. And then down in verse 8, we're told this motivation has to do with being fruitful. It says, for in verse 8, for if these things, this list of virtues, we'll look at those, are yours and abound, you will be neither barren and unfruitful, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be fruitful. That's the motivation. This motivation for adding and developing your faith is just following a very common Bible pattern we see in Old and New Testaments. It's not telling us, here's how to become a Christian. It's not telling us, here's how to earn your way into heaven. It's telling us how to grow now that you are on your way to heaven. It's the words of Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation, not work to get saved, but work out your salvation, because God in his sovereign grace is already working that in you, so that what you will and what you do for his good pleasure is because he's given you that divine power and energy. He's working in you by his Spirit already. In the Old Testament, we see this pattern. First comes God's grace and salvation. Then comes our response of thankfulness. The Ten Commandments. They start out not by telling us what to do. They start out by telling us what God's already done. Saying who the Lord is, and he's the one who's redeemed us from slavery in Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, commandment 1, commandment 2, commandment 3. I've already saved you. You're already my people. Now, here's how you live. Out of thankfulness, work this out. That's why our Heidelberg Catechism is biblical when it summarizes the three things you've got to know to live and die happily. First, the greatness of your sin and misery. Second, how I'm redeemed from my sin and misery. And third, and that's where we're at in 2 Peter here, this third part of thankfulness, how I'm to show my life a life of thankfulness for that redemption. What's my motivation to add to my faith? I've already got faith. My motivation is to grow in thankfulness to God who died for me. But notice a little bit more as to why we should add. In verse 5 says, also for this very reason, right? Because of God's grace, now he's given me this grace, develop it more. But also, there's an urgency. It says, giving all diligence. There's an urgency to this command. The Christian is called to do this, every one of us, with a persevering spirit that doesn't grow lazy. There's no cruise control. The steering wheel of life, in the car of Christian life, there's no cruise control. You've got to continue to be busy. The same term is used, this being diligent, in another list of Christian virtues in Romans 12, verse 11. In Romans 12, verse 11, there we learn that the love Christians show to others must not be lagging in diligence, but it's fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Giving all diligence here, verse 5, has this idea of haste. The word is used often in scriptures to describe somebody's hurry up, going here, going there, quick. Clara Nemum. Don't wait until you're 30 years old and your name's in the bulletin because you've had a baby. And now it's time to start growing in your faith because you've got to raise this child. Don't wait until you're 70 years old. And now you got to start thinking, whether you like it or not, you have to start thinking about end-of-life issues. And so you better figure out, what was that I believed all those years ago? Is that really true still or not? No, quick. Now, with all diligence, give to your heart and to your life this desire to grow, to bear fruit. Life is short and unpredictable. Let us be busy about the Father's business, all of us. Don't waste the lessons we have learned from our quarantine and our pandemic about the unpredictability of life and the unknowns about the fear and about the future. Remember the rest and the calm that you have found in the Lord and in his relationship with you. Don't store that up for the next time there's some great tragedy. Develop that. Take what you've learned and grow and go with it. Don't store it up for another rainy day, if you will. Give it diligence. The second thing we want to focus on then, not only why to add because of this urgency and the motivation to grow in faith as part of a Christian perspective in life throughout Scripture, but now what? What is it that we're supposed to add to our faith? First, most of our text here gives us this list of Christian virtues. What do we add? The Bible's given us this list of heavenly virtues so that you can handle doubts. If you wonder if you're really a believer, do you see any of these things in your life? Do you desire to see them in your life? Remember, we talked about in the motivation, the source of these virtues is the same as the source of the faith that starts out, that you add and develop. The source is in this divine power of God. Verse 3 is clear. God's divine power has given us all that we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. All these qualities, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on, all of these flow from faith. All of these qualities are not stages of life. It would be wrong to read this list in that way. It's not like a Christian. Some Christians have made it all the way to the stage of self-control. A few make it even further to perseverance, and the really good Christians, they make it all the way to the end, and they love. Now, all of these things are all at the same time being produced and added and developed out of the faith that we have. Some of these are listed in a certain order, it seems, because there's a sort of a connection, and we'll draw out a few of those things. But I'm sure there are more connections that you can discover as you study this on your own and reflect on your life and on the scripture in the coming week. Well, let's walk through them. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue means good character, moral excellence. Now, the word virtue here is a special word. It's almost like a code word. In the ancient Greek pagan philosophy, virtue was the highest ideal. And many of the virtues in this list that the Apostle Peter includes could have been found in some of those ancient moral books of virtue that existed. But is that how the Bible is calling us to have virtue? Is the Bible just telling us the same thing we might learn in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or some other service club, or adults in our country might tell us how to be a good citizen so we don't grow up and commit the sin of racism and injustice and rioting? We have to have virtue. Some sort of bland, generic, whatever that means, virtue. Now, what's different about all of these things from virtue on in this list is that when the Bible talks about it, the Bible tells us where the list starts. It starts with faith, not any faith, the faith that comes that Jesus has worked in for this very reason, verse 3, 4, and 5. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that supplies that we're adding this depth of these virtues. And what's also different is not only where the list begins, but also where the list ends. It ends with love. With love, as verse 8 goes on to say, that makes us fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus. The world wants us to be virtuous. We want our children sometimes, if we're following the world's ideas, to grow up and be good citizens and virtuous so that people will like us, so that we might make more money perhaps, so that we'll have power and influence and friends. But for the Christian, we want to be virtuous because of our faith in Jesus. And even if the whole rest of the world doesn't even know what virtue is anymore, or doesn't care when we're trying to be virtuous, that doesn't really matter, because we are focused upon the knowledge of Jesus. He's the one we want to please. That's virtue. To that virtue, as Christians, we also want to supply knowledge. Knowledge. Well, to have good, virtuous character that practices the faith that you preach and profess, you've got to know what virtue is. What is good? What is moral? What does the law of God require of us? Have you ever asked that question before? What does the law of God require of us? Well, Christ teaches us in some, right, in Matthew 22, what the law of God requires of us. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, understanding and interpreting the Bible is a challenge, but it's not impossible, even for a 14-year-old girl or boy who learns that Bible truth of what the law of God requires of us. That's part of all of our teaching, Sunday school and catechism class. We've all been catechized in those doctrines of the Bible so that we would know Jesus and understand his word and gain more knowledge to help us pursue virtue. To this knowledge, we add self-control, verse 6 says. Self-control. Well, self-control is in the middle of this list. It's the end of another list you're probably more familiar with, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The last fruit that's mentioned is self-control. Self-control means you're not run away by your lusts, your addictions, your desires. Self-control means you don't thrive on what other people want you to do, so you do that because you live for their likes and their approval. Self-control means that even when you're upset or angry about something, you will pray and behave calmly, restrain yourself, act justly, not lash out and make things even worse. That's self-control. Control. Self-control is what so few people have in this world. For the Christian, self-control is a virtue that's added and comes out of our faith. When you have that self-control, you're showing the world, I don't have to get my way all the time. I have an inner peace and a calm that guides me, even when the world is raging mad all around. Self-control, virtue God calls us to have, a Christian virtue. Perseverance. To our self-control, we add perseverance. What does perseverance mean? These girls memorized a good definition of perseverance. Many of you know it as well. Heidelberg Catechism, question 28. Speaking of God's providence, and that things don't always go the way we expect, and what it means to persevere. What does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have a good confidence. A good confidence, not, things are all going to turn out better, that we'll get through this together because Americans always do. No, a good confidence, it says, in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. It's a Christian perseverance and confidence. I want to give you an example of perseverance. One of the things that these young ladies have done and that all of our youth do is study church history. And we have seen many examples of courage, of brave Christians growing in faith, even in dark and dangerous times. And we're never done growing and learning more from the biographies of other Christians. All of us can do that. I encourage you to do that. Well, one example, I don't think we ever talked about this, Claire and Emily, but one remarkable example of perseverance was seen in 17th century France. A young 14-year-old girl, just about the age of these girls, named Marie Durant. She was charged with the crime of being a Huguenot, which was a nickname for a French Calvinist. She believed exactly what you and I believe. And she was told to renounce her faith. She just had to say one word and renounce her faith. Say, I don't believe that Jesus is my only Savior, and his work of salvation and grace is all that I need to get to heaven. I just have to renounce that. But she, along with 30 other Huguenot women, refused. And they were put in prison in a tower for 38 years. For 38 years. Anytime they could say that word, I renounce my faith, and they were told they'd be let out. Think of all that she lost. She didn't get to finish her school days, get married and have a family, spend time with friends or travel. She was stuck. But she actually wrote letters to those who were out, to her family. Her older brother was a pastor who was arrested a few years later and executed for being a Christian. Today you can visit the prison in France and see the single word that Marie and her 30 friends did write. It's the word resist. They persevered, knowing that there are some things that you just simply cannot do. You cannot renounce your faith in the Son of God. You cannot renounce that. This was perseverance. They gave God their allegiance. They pledged faith in Jesus, and they were willing to give him their lives. To that perseverance, we are called to add godliness. 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 This is a life that does more than persevere and survive troubles. Godliness, you see, means that you're conscious. Someone else is always in the room. Someone else is always in the room. You're always in God's presence. You're always living before him. It's a real sign of maturity. When you don't need mom and dad to tell you, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you do your lessons? When you do it on your own. And we tell our teens that, right? But I wonder if we tell our 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-old selves that. Have we gotten into particular habits, perhaps, where we've coasted and we've not been adding to our faith? Godliness is what God calls us to. And to that godliness, we're told to add brotherly kindness. It's very interesting that brotherly kindness is added to godliness here. Sometimes a Christian might be accused of being so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good. But the fruitful Christian who's diligently growing in her faith is not simply reading her Bible and praying and waiting to die and go to heaven. A fruitful Christian is both godly and full of brotherly kindness or sisterly kindness to the family of God. That's why we pray for each other. We call each other up. We visit, we talk, we send cards, we give of our time and our money and our emotional energy to help another believer out, to ask them how they're feeling, what's going on with you, and to help bear one another's burdens. Christians are the best of friends. We're not snobs. We're not holier than thou sort of people. We are to be filled with brotherly kindness. Sometimes we get the impression from others that who hate our beliefs that we don't know what it is to be kind to other people. But they don't know our faith, and so we can excuse them for getting it wrong. But let's not earn the impression because of our failure to add brotherly kindness to the virtues of our life as Christians. And the last virtue that is listed here, but is certainly not least, is love. Love. In fact, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, of all the spiritual gifts, the great gifts are faith, hope, and love. But even the greatest of those is love. The Christian is to love. Love not only our brothers and sisters and fellow believers in the church, we're even to love our enemies as Jesus did. We're to love those who disagree with us. We are to love sinners. We don't love their sin. We don't excuse their sin, but we love them as humans who are made in the image of God. We are to love them because God is love. And so we must love them enough to show them that they must repent, put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they can be forgiven. And join us in the process of this fruitful life, adding virtue upon virtue all our days. Sadly, many church members do not add much of anything to the ABCs of their faith that they had at the point of around age 14. Sadly, the statistics show that it hardly makes much difference what the name on the church sign is that a person grew up in. So many people in North America are sucked into the culture, and they have not read and been led by the scriptures like today's message calls us to. They think in the words of the question that's in the sermon title, I have faith, I'm saved, what more do I need? I'm safe. But you see, to ask that question shows you probably don't even have faith. You don't even understand. The whole third part of what it means to have comfort, that you will live and die happily, to live that life of thankfulness to the God who has saved you from your sin. A recent survey predicts that 42 million teenagers will walk away from their faith. 42 million teenagers will walk away from their Christian upbringing by the year 2050. They'll toss their faith into the gutter and follow the lead of the culture. Just this week, a lead singer of a Christian band called Hawk Nelson announced that he doesn't believe in God anymore. He explained in a lengthy post how he's being authentic to his true self now. He just can't live with the hypocrisy of thinking the Bible really has the answer to life's purpose and meaning and problems. He grew up in a Christian home. His dad is a pastor. What's just as sad as his apostasy, turning away from the Lord Jesus, is the ungodly response by his Christian friends who are still in the band. The very next day, they announced their love and support for him, which is fine and appropriate. But in the words that they used, they said, well, the mission of our band is to tell all the world, including now our friend, that God is for you and not against you. God is for you and not against you. These Christian friends have not been doing what Peter said, adding to their own faith, virtue, and knowledge of God's word and perseverance. How could they lie to their friend that God is still on his side, even though he rejects Jesus and the Bible? For the sake of not losing face with the watching world or in their friend, they have compromised their own faith. And so we have to be careful about that. We can compromise our faith by walking out the door and never coming back. We can compromise our faith by how we think and interact with others who do that. And both things are challenges to us. Let us be alert. We need this message of Peter to give all diligence, to keep on adding to our faith all of these virtues so that we can be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way to have a fruitful, blessed life. Verse 8 and 9 tell us this of this 2 Peter 1. All these virtues, verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll not be barren or unfruitful. But if you are, it says, he who lacks all these virtues, these things, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten. He was purged from his own sins. A disastrous error. But it's a common experience of so many men and women who once had a special day in a church like ours. They were confirmed, professed their faith, got congratulations and cards, and had a party. Verse 8 says, you've got to add these virtues. You've got to grow. This isn't the end. Otherwise, your life would be barren. The word is useless there in the middle of verse 8. Useless, as James 2, verse 20 says, faith without works that come out of that faith is dead. And you'd also be unfruitful, as Jesus says in his parable of the sower. He who received seed among the thorns is like the person who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out that word, and he becomes unfruitful. So where is our hope that we will persevere in the Christian faith? Well, the fruit comes from the place where the faith comes, from Christ, from his divine power that is given to us, all things that we need for life and godliness. All that for this reason talks about in verse 3 at the beginning of this chapter. And so, congregation, dear young ladies, none of us here today want this dangerous reality to come true for you. None of us want it for any person who has ever professed faith in Jesus, no matter how young or old we are. We pray that God would give us sight, not blindness, to see his wisdom, spiritual memory, to remember how Jesus cleanses us from sin, and fruitful diligence to lean forward in faith day after day, adding one virtue after another, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. May you be like that 14-year-old Marie Durand, who persevered because Jesus gave her all she needed for life and godliness. May you look to Jesus in faith and always bear the fruit of his love. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, dear Father, we thank you for your truth and your gospel, and we pray that you would strengthen us by it. Help us to know your goodness and your care and your kindness to us in Christ. Thank you so much for this call to a diligent, fruitful life. Thank you even more for your sustaining grace, the presence of your Spirit, so that we know that you are with us as we abide in the vine. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.